Leviticus 27. This is another chapter that has to do with vows or promises that the Israelites were to make to God. We are unable to make any vow like unto theirs, like the vow of a Nazarite, because there is no temple, there is no altar, there is no blood sacrifice now, but we can apply the principles of giving things to God as that of the Levite and the Israelite of old. And that is what I want to impress upon you. Not exactness, but a similarity. Keep that in mind as we read this portion. Now, look at the last verse in chapter 26. Chapter 26. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now you should ask yourself the question, well, if these are the laws, why doesn't he end there? Why doesn't Leviticus end with chapter 26? Well, we'll see as we go along. But 46 says, these are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by Moses. Now, chapter 27. It's quite lengthy. I will read most of it to you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a special vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. Since he's speaking to Moses, I take it that Moses, in the beginning, was the one who evaluated things. Verse 3. And thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old even unto 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and upward, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he be poor, then thy estimation, then he shall be set before the priest, and the priest shall value him. According to the ability of him that vowed, shall the priest value him. And if it be a beast whereof men offer an oblation unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it. A good or a bad or a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then both it and that for which it is changed shall be holy. And if it be any unclean beast of which they do not offer an oblation unto the Lord, then he shall set the beast before the priest, and the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. As thou the priest valuest it, so shall it be. But if he will indeed redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, and so forth. If he wants to redeem it, he must add the fifth part, 16. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord part of the field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the sowing thereof. The sowing of an homer of barley shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to thy estimation shall it stand. But if he sanctify his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon unto him the money according to the years that remain unto the year of Jubilee, and an abatement shall be made from thy estimation, and so forth, and so on. Verse 24. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him to whom the possession of the land belongeth. And all thy estimation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be a shekel only. The firstling among beasts, which is made a firstling to the Lord, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep. It is the Lord's, and so forth. Verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will redeem all of his tithe, he shall add unto it the fifth part thereof. And so forth. Verse 34. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we confess that in our life on earth there are some things in our day and generation that would never enter our minds. How thankful we are for the timelessness of thy word. We confess, our Father, that we know not now about time or about times like these. We know not about fields and beasts and things of that nature to bow unto thee. And yet, our God, we are able to see how it relates to us today. We rejoice in this, and we pray that since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that we from this portion shall be profited this night. Search us, examine us, our God, and let us know ourselves as thou dost know us. We confess our sins and our unworthiness. Be faithfully just to forgive us and cleanse us of those sins, and our powerlessness to speak aright, and our inability to hear aright, unless thou dost intercede, and so do that for us. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What is the difference between law and love? Perhaps this. Law demands what a man may not wish to give. Love gives what the law may not even demand. I read the last verse in chapter 26 before I read chapter 27, because up to chapter 26, it was law. It was what God demanded. And the Lord understands your nature. And this is what he says concerning some of the things that he demands. He says, when you do this, it shall not seem hard unto thee. Is that embarrassing? God tells you to do something, and he knows that we have to do it under the law, and he says, you're going to do it, and not only so, but it shall not seem hard unto thee. You see, the law demands that which we may not want to give. But inasmuch as this is the covenant relationship between God and Israel, the law demands it, even though we may not wish to give it. God demands it, and we have to give it, or we pay the consequences. Whereas, law and love, love gives that which God does not even demand. And that is what we have in chapter 27. That is why God must put as an appendix to chapter 26, Leviticus chapter 27. Because he nowhere demands in the scripture that we make a vow. Do you remember I've been telling you this? A vow is something that is spontaneous. It is something that is voluntary. And God tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, He said, it is not necessary that you make a vow, and if you do not make it, you have not sinned. That is the graciousness of God. But He says, once you make that vow, you must keep that vow, because if you defer to pay that vow, it shall be sin unto thee. And so what we have in chapter 27 is love, whereas up to chapter 26, we have law demanding, and man may not want to give. But in chapter 27, we have love giving, but the law does not even demand. Why is this? Because there are some things that God demands that you may not want to give, and they are important things. Because God, being God, has to have certain things given to Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. My glory will I not give to another. God must be recognized in certain ways. But then, there are some things that God wants, and He does not ask for them. But He expects His benefits to men to spontaneously cause these things to issue forth from the heart in love and gratitude. And that's what a vow is. A vow is giving God something that He does not demand. And Psalm 116 says this, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits unto me? Think of that. Here is a man who is meditating upon all God's benefits to him. And he does not say, God has given me this much, I want more. But he says, what shall I render unto God for all that He has given me? Do you ever have any thoughts like that in your heart? Or are you always one who says, give me my daily bread. Give me a place at your right hand. Give me a place at your left hand. Give me more. If so, you are deficient as a Christian. But if you allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart, then that will come forth from your lips, what came forth from the psalmist's lips when he said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits unto me? And then you will start thinking of the valuable possessions that are in your power. And as you appreciate the benefits of God to you, what God does not demand, you give to God. And this is thrilling to the heart of God. Because what is it when a man gives what is demanded? But how much is it when one is not demanded to give such a thing, and one out of love comes and gives it out of love and gratitude to God? That's what chapter 27 is. And that is why a vow is so important to God. And that is why God is so grieved when a man makes a vow and then defers to pay that vow. God has feelings as well as you. Tell me, has anyone ever said, I love you? And then you enter upon that vow, you discover that that person did not love you. It was simply an emotional impulse at the time, a passing thing, and it was not true, it was not permanent. How would you be hurt? And for a man to pour out his heart and tell God how much he loves him, and then God says, then I will act upon the love you tell me that you have for me. And then when God tries to act upon it, you renege. Tell me, how do you think God feels? Do you realize that God can be grieved? It says, we are not to quench the Spirit of God. We are not to grieve the Spirit of God. Then God can be grieved, and God can be quenched. God has emotions and feelings similar to the ours, exalted, high, holy. But God has emotions as well, and God speaks of those things. And God says, that is why I do not demand a vow. Now, God being God, we should love Him with all our being. But at times, in a visible way, we want to demonstrate how much we love God. And when we do, God looks upon it, and He says, this is how much you love me. And so we tell God, we are going to give you this or that thing of value. And then God waits for us to give this thing or that thing of value. And then we hedge and we do not give it to him. And then, as the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched, so the heart of God is smitten, because his people, who rightfully should love God and give him all that we have, we withhold from God. And that is why God says, you do not have to make any vow. I do not demand that you give me this or that. But once you do, I demand that you fulfill that vow. Now, the gratitude. Let me tell you what God says. He expects certain things. He expresses certain truths in the Bible in a way that men express things, in a way that men think about things. And what he says is this, in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, when you are come into the land, the nations round about you will look and say, what nation is there so great that has such a wise and understanding ethos? What nation is like Israel? What nation that is so great has statutes and ordinances so righteous as these that God has set before them? And what nation is so great that has a God that is so near as the Lord our God when we call upon him? And this is what God says the nations can see. What response should take place in your heart? They look upon you and say, you have wisdom and understanding that we the heathen do not have. You have a God that answers prayers, and we have no God that answers prayers like yours. What nation is like unto thee, O Israel? And God says, that is the way the heathen look upon it and understand it. And thank God that some among the nation of Israel say, indeed, what nation has wisdom and understanding given to them like unto ours, has statutes and ordinances so righteous as these which God gave to Moses, and Moses set before them. And knowing that, and feeling it within them, they say, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? And so a man starts thinking not of what God can give. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that is good. We are to ask, we are to pray, but something even above that is, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? Do you see? God wants 10 lepers. He wants them all healed. But the Lord Jesus did not demand that one came back and give glory to God. But when he came back, you see, I told you that God wanted some things that were so tender and sacred that God did not ask for them. The Lord Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? Something so precious that the Lord Jesus will not ask for it. He simply says, I would receive it as I would receive a vow. And so all of you who pretend to be spiritual Christians, close to God, knowing the Word, walking as Enoch of old walked with God. Then I ask you this, how often are you thinking about not only fulfilling the commands that God has given you to fulfill, but doing more for God than he demands? That is the difference. You say, we are not under law, we are under grace. Well then, grace says, what can I give in return to God? You are under grace? Well then, are your feelings, your inward emotions, those of grace or of law? God demands this. I am to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. I am not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. His commands are grievous. You see, it sounds as if you're under law. And yet it says in the first epistle of John, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. And so if you find yourself grieving when you are to keep the holy commands of God, and the nations round about say this, what nation has such righteous and holy ordinances as these that the nation of Israel has? And at times, even the heathen round about, the unsaved, say, I have not embraced Christianity, but I have never seen such concepts in any religion of the world. And you have them, and you do not correspondingly walk worthily of these things that God has imparted unto you. That is what Leviticus 27 is written about. It is the inward emotional feeling of a man who spontaneously wants to give something back unto God. And I told you, that's what worship is. And that is what the world knows so little about. That is why we have a remembrance meeting. A remembrance meeting where we can think on God, where we can give to God, where we do not ask of God, but we sing to God, and we praise to God, and then we take of our substance, and we give to God. That is what the world knows so little about. They say, come, worship with us. And then they receive ministry, and that is God-giving. They say, come, worship with us, and then they pray, give us this day our daily bread. But that is asking, that is petition. But when we come collectively and sing praises to God, and give our substance to God, and with the fruit of our lips offer our sacrifices to God. Why, this is worship. When we meditate on the person of Christ and lay before the Father the glories of His Son, the Lord Jesus, then we are worshiping God. And these vows are like unto it, because we are not offering the fruit of our lips, that is one thing, but here a man is offering somewhat of the substance that God has placed in His hand. Now, are you a worshiper? It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Thank God for evangelists, those that want to save souls, that want to give the free gift of life to sinners. But thank God also for those that try to collect worshipers. As the psalmist says, worship the Lord with me. To tell a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is good. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But having saved sinners, to tell that sinner, come and worship the Lord with me. That is the additional mile, and that is what God wants. God not only wants sinners saved, but He wants those saved sinners worshiping Him, thinking in their heart, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits unto me? And if he is the cleansed leper, let him acknowledge orally that he thanks God for this marvelous act of grace in his body. And if you've been saved from your uncleanness and your sins, then let us praise God for this marvelous work of cleansing of our souls. This is what God wants. Now, you say, well, what will cause a man to make a vow to God? I've already told you. What you'll find in Deuteronomy 4 is what I've already quoted to you. You'll find the other in Psalm 116. You may read these things later at your leisure and meditate upon them. But we find that the benefits of God cause a man to vow, but it's not always that way. At times, God, without demanding it, puts us in such a circumstance that we are compelled to make vows to God. Here is Jephthah, who is made military leader of Israel, and he understands the difficulty that lies before him. And he says, if you give me the victory, then I will give unto you the first thing that comes out of my house. You see? You try to bargain with God a little bit. God understands that. And so God says, you will? Well, I put you in this circumstance where you will make a vow to me. Now I'm going to put you in another circumstance to see if you meant it or if you were just bargaining with me, telling me certain things that would make me do something that you could not do. And once I have done it, then you renege and say, oh, well, I did not realize what I was saying. God understands all those things. Something that you want that you cannot get of yourself, but you have to turn to God to give it to you. That will bring forth a vow. And then I had to laugh at this. In the book of Jonah, it says that these sailors, and would to God I had such friends, there was a great storm, and the ship was like to be broken, and they tried all that they could do to get the ship to land. It was impossible, and finally they said to Jonah, do you know what's causing this storm? And Jonah said, yes, I know. It's my disobedience to God. And he said, if you will cast me overboard, the storm will cease. But these sailors still tried to get to land, but they were unable, and so finally they cast Jonah overboard. And then there was this calm. And it says, they made vows, they made promises to God because of this great danger from which they had been delivered. Now, once they got to shore, I do not know how many of them kept those vows, but when they're about to drown and their lives are at risk, the feeling of gratitude, thank God the storm is gone. Lord, I'm going to refrain from this when I get to shore. I'm going to give you my most prized possession when I get to shore. And this is what God is talking about. He says, once you say it, then I want you to give it. Tell me, have you ever heard of breach of promise? A man proposes to a young lady, and then the time comes for marriage, and he refuses to marry her. That's a breach of promise. And you tell God these things that you're going to do or refrain from doing, and the time comes, and you refrain from doing what you promised to do, or you do what you told God you would not do. You see, this is what chapter 27 of Leviticus is teaching us. But here are those things that we can vow. What do I have that God does not demand that I can give unto him? Well, in these days, there were those who owned slaves, and they could take this slave and say, I dedicate this man unto the Lord. Or, and they still do it in Italy, they did years ago, they send their daughter to a convent. As you'll find that even in New Testament times, and I abode by this principle, it says in the first epistle to Corinthians, chapter 7, that if a man has a virgin daughter, and he does not want her to get married, it is in his power to keep that young lady, that virgin, from getting married. And for that reason, when I proposed to my wife, and she said yes, that wasn't the end of the hurdle. Then I had to go and speak to her father and ask the hand of his daughter. You say, you mean that thing still goes on in the world today? But it did back in 1950 when I got married, because I saw it in the Word of God, and this man, according to the Bible, had power over his daughter. And I told you the other week about vows, that when a husband heard a vow made by his wife or made by his daughter, he could estimate the power of the wife or daughter to keep that vow and then say, you cannot keep that vow. And if he disallowed it, then God set it aside. And so in like manner, in Old Testament days, and according to the teaching of the New Testament, a daughter should come to her father and say, I love this man, and I want to marry this man. Father, may I have him as my husband? And if he says yes, then let the man come and ask the hand of this young lady. But here is a father as Jephthah, and Jephthah has the power to give his daughter to God. And in New Testament times, a father had the power to keep his daughter from marrying the man that she loved. And so, if feeling some inward impulse because of danger that is to be averted, or because of a gratitude of some benefit God gave, at that moment a man says, I'm going to give my daughter unto thee. Then that daughter was given unto God. Now, you may take it this way, that if he gave that daughter to God, or that son to God, and then later he wanted that son or daughter back, then God said, you have to pay 50 shekels of silver for a male, and 30 shekels of silver for the female. Now, let me tell you about this, because this is a chapter about the value of things. I do not think that equal rights amendments and those who believe in the liberation of the sexes would like this chapter. I'm quite sure they wouldn't. But now, think on it a moment, because it brings two things to our attention. It is not the inferior worth of a woman, but it is looking at two things. It is looking at longevity and productivity. Nowadays, in the computer world, you could have a woman that may be able to outdo a man in the computer world. But I promise you this, that if you had farm labor and stumps had to be dug up and you had other manual labor to be done, if there were certain things according to the strength of a man, then indeed a man's productivity would be more than a woman. Not the cooking of food, something like that. But it's speaking about productivity and longevity. And so what God is telling us is the twofold value of things.
If I ask you, what is your value? Are you worth 50 shekels? I don't know. But ideally, a man in the prime of life from 20 to 60 was worth 50 shekels of silver. But after 60, he wasn't worth but 15 shekels of silver. Is that humiliating? No. Because David had to find it out. David was a warrior, and he went out and fought, and he killed Goliath. But one day, as he got older, he went out and he tried to fight and do the things that he did in the past, and he would have been killed unless some of his soldiers, the younger soldiers, had come and rescued him. And then he understood that he was no longer a young man. He wasn't able to do the things that he used to do. And so God tells us, yes, from 20 to 60. Well, I'm glad he gives us that length of time. I'm 56 now, and so I have 4 more years of youthfulness. Right now, ideally, I'm still worth 50 shekels of silver. But I've seen a physical weakening coming about, the eyesight, the strength, the aches and pains in your body. And so God says, let us be realistic. There is the physical value of man. What you and I do is this. We say, why, we're all precious. Why, we're incalculably valuable. Yes, spiritually. For what shall it profit a man if shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But that's not what God is talking about. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's spiritual evaluation. But the practical evaluation, what can you do in this world? And I know it. I know a Christian man who ran a bakery, and when he was hiring people, he said to those that were hiring them, he said, do not hire those that have arthritic fingers and they're not able to knead the bread and make the cookies. He said, get those that are strong and healthy. He was simply being realistic. Now, this dear one may have a family to support, but at the same time, she wasn't able to form the loaves and make the cookies as fast as 120 to 60. Do you understand? And so God is very practical. And he says that you're not going to live forever. You have 80. And I was thinking of this. If by reason of strength, you get to 80 years, and now the things as not one, even 70 to 80, if by reason of strength, it takes more strength, and it takes longer now to do the things that we used to do. And so God isn't downgrading women. He's just saying productivity at this time, and at the same time, longevity, because God acknowledges that there are some things that women can do that men cannot do, and there are some women like Abigail that are wiser than their husbands, Nabal's. God understands that. But here, he is telling us the relative value of things. And so, face life and understand that you have your good years when perhaps you are able to produce most abundantly and effectively. And I am thinking of that because I see now that I am able to produce and tell you things that I was unable. And so that is one good thing about preaching the word. Until you get to a certain age, it becomes enriched. I see that. Whereas as a young man, it's the same way with a musician, with an athlete. He wants to do things, but he just cannot. And it's the same way with a musician. But then maturity comes, and he's suddenly able to do those things. It's the same way with many areas of life. And so God says, 20 years of age. You see, it's not exact, because here is one that is one day short of 20. He may be able to do things as well as a man 20 and a half. But God uses these years. And so he says, this is your value. And so if one was going to give a person, God says, which person are you going to give? Well, I think I'll give this slave that is over 60. God says, well now, he's not worth as much as this slave that is 30 years old. Do you understand that? Oh yes. And so the things that you give God, do you understand that God knows the value of what you give? I've had people to come and give me gifts, and the gift has been unworthy. I've been ashamed of what some people have given. And then I've had widow ladies, poor ladies to come and put some silver in my hand. And I've been deeply moved. And the Lord Jesus was too. Do you remember? He watched what was put in the treasury. And he saw that widow that cast in her 2 mites. And he said, in comparison with what all these wealthy people are giving, she's given more than they all. You see how God understands about what you give? You say, well, I've given a man to God. How old is he? Well, 65, going on 70. Why don't you give God that man 35 years old? Why, I wouldn't have a farm laborer. He's the one that can get those stumps out of the ground. Why, he can plow a field. And God knows that. And so all these things that you're going to give God, God knows those things. And at the same time, it says, if you give him an animal, it says, once you give it to him, you can't change that animal. You can't change a good for a bad or a bad for a good. You say, well, why would anyone want to do that? I'll tell you why. For two reasons. Baseness in the human heart. You see, he can't back out of his vow. And so he says, I have given God this good animal. I hate to get rid of that animal. Boy, I wish I could give God this bad animal. God said, no, you can't do it. And so you think about it, and you're so ashamed. And then you've given God a bad animal, and you think it through, and you say, I have a better animal than that, and what God did for me is worth far more than this animal that I've given to him. God, I want to give you a good animal. God says, oh, no, I'm going to take that bad animal that you gave me. You can't change it. You see, the things that you want to give to God, when the offering basket goes by, or whenever you give to God, here it is. And God looks at what you put in. And if you give a person, he says, how old is that person? How many years of productivity are left in that person? How well can he produce, can she produce? And if you give an animal, God knows the value of that animal. And then, in this instance, we think of what we've done afterwards. But God says, I have thought about it before. And so God knows the heart. We do not want to give to him. But finally, when we do give to him, we say, Lord, I've given you a bad animal. I want to give a good. God says, you've given the bad animal. That's all that you're going to get credit for. Well, you can give more. But God says the bad and the good have to be given together. If we could just get rid of that bad animal. Oh, no. You put them both together. And it's like when a person wants to give a present, and then you do not want others to know the present that you have given. But God says, display that present. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, some of the things that I've given to God, Lord, don't show that I gave you that. Why, it's something I know, but you're going to show that other thing that I could have given at the same time. God says, that's right. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things that we've done in the body according to that which we have done, whether it be good or bad. And so God says, I know what you give me. I know the value of things. You may not think that I care, but I do. And I've heard people say, he doesn't care about material things, but God does care about material things, and he puts a value upon it. And so, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? Render the best, because God places a value upon things. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, indeed we should love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Thou dost know that we do not do this, and yet you deserve it, being God. Our Father, what hast thou withheld from us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Our Father, what should we render unto thee? Thou hast withheld nothing from us. Our God, let us weigh in the light of what you have given to us, thine only begotten son, that which we would give unto thee. Indeed, Father, let us spontaneously vow unto thee, because of love and gratitude in our hearts. We love God because he first loved us. Having loved us, Father, let us give you a present that is worthy of you being God. And then, Father, let us walk accordingly. Let us remember what you have given us, and then in turn, let us give something of true worth back unto thee. Let us be found among worshippers of God, as well as those who take from God. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.